Well, we are very close to the end of Luke's Gospel. We're in Luke chapter 24, and we've come to the closing verses of the book. Luke has taken us through the story of Jesus, his miraculous birth, his perfect life, his terrible death, his wonderful resurrection. Here in this chapter we've read how the Lord Jesus returned from the dead, how he appeared to his disciples, and he showed them that everything which had happened was just as God his Father had planned it. He showed them that it was all written down in the books of the prophets hundreds of years earlier. And now he told his disciples that they had work to do. God's plan, verse 47, was that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. And he told them that they were witnesses of these things. So last week we began to think about that message which had to be proclaimed to all nations. Let's take a moment to think about the word proclaimed. Jesus says repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations. What does it mean to proclaim something? It means more than just saying something, doesn't it? To proclaim something means to announce it. To announce it publicly, boldly, with authority. Nowadays, if the government or some public body wants to announce something, well, they use all the modern media to do it. They put notices in the newspapers, maybe. They set up a dedicated website. They make sure it's publicised on radio and on the TV. But in the past, if a king, if any ruler, if anyone in authority wanted to make an announcement, it had to be done by word of mouth. So he would send out heralds. He would send out heralds to every city, every town. He would send out men whose job it was to proclaim his message. The herald would stand in the middle of the town. Maybe he'd have a trumpet or a drum, and he'd sound the trumpet or he'd bang the drum to make everyone aware that an announcement was about to be made. And then he'd read or he'd shout out the message of the king. In England, during the Middle Ages, the word that was often used by a herald to start his announcement was the word "Oye, Oye," which just means "Listen, listen," and everyone was required to listen to the proclamation. Well, when Jesus talked about the message being proclaimed, that was the picture that he used. The word for proclaimed was the word to act as a herald, to announce in exactly the way a herald would announce something, with authority and confidence. The Old Testament prophets looked forward to a time when God would send heralds to announce good news to God's people. Get up on a high mountain, herald of good news. Lift up your voice with strength, lift it up, fear not. And when Jesus came, he thought of himself as a herald. When he first preached in the synagogue of Nazareth, do you remember? He quoted from the book of Isaiah, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to herald liberty to the captives." In our most translations, it's translated to proclaim, just like here. But it means to herald. He sent me to speak as a herald, announcing liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favour. That's Luke chapter 4, verse 18. Jesus saw himself as a herald, bringing this wonderful good news to the world. The captives can go free, was his announcement. The blind can be healed. The year of the Lord's mercy has arrived. And that's what Jesus was doing everywhere he went through the months and the years of his ministry here on earth. Standing in front of vast crowds, or sitting with a group of Pharisees at a dinner party, or talking with a single heartbroken woman face to face. Everywhere Jesus went, he went as a herald. He went with a message to announce. And the message he announced was good news. You can be set free. You can be pardoned. You can receive mercy from God. You see, a herald doesn't need to be standing in a town square, clutching a trumpet and shouting at the top of his voice. What makes a man or a woman a herald, a proclaimer, is simply the fact that he knows he has a message to deliver. And that it's not his own message. It's a message that's been entrusted to him by the one who sent him, the king, the ruler, the Lord Mayor, whoever it might be. And now he must make it known. He must make sure that people hear it. He mustn't bury it. He mustn't apologize for it. He mustn't change it. He must proclaim it. And that was the task that Jesus was giving his disciples here. They must do from now on what he's been doing. He's sending them out to act as heralds, to proclaim, to announce. And what's the message that they must proclaim? What's the message that they must herald to the world? They must proclaim repentance and forgiveness of sins in his name. Notice who Jesus is speaking to here. You remember back in verse 33, two disciples return from Emmaus. One's called Cleopas, the other we don't know his name. They come back to Jerusalem. We're told they find the 11, the apostles, and those who were with them. It's not just the apostles. There's a whole group of disciples, followers of Jesus, gathered together. From what's gone before, it's clear that they include the women, the faithful women who went to the tomb. And it's all of those folk that Jesus is speaking to here. In the past, the 11, the apostles, they were called by Jesus. They were given full authority to speak and to act in his name. And they'll continue to have a special place. But now Jesus speaks to all these disciples, not just the apostles. And he says, repentance and forgiveness of sins must be preached in my name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. And he says, you are the people to do it. You are witnesses of these things. These people were to start in the city where they were, the city of Jerusalem, but from there they were to spread out into all the world in order to proclaim this message to all nations. the task would not be finished in one generation, or 10 generations, or 20 generations. It's not been finished yet. I don't know how you define a nation. Jesus talks about taking this message to all nations. It's estimated that there are around 7,000 unreached people groups in the world still. Peoples with a distinctive language and culture of their own that have not yet heard the name of Jesus Christ or the message of Jesus Christ. And Jesus' disciples have to go to all nations and proclaim repentance and forgiveness of sins in his name. Now, of course, different disciples are going to play different roles in fulfilling this great task. Jesus said to these disciples, start in Jerusalem, where you are. And some of them were going to stay in the city of Jerusalem all their lives. And they were going to spend their lives heralding the message there. Some of them were going to go further afield, a few hundred miles, north or south or east. Some of them were going to travel many thousands of miles. But all of them, one way or another, were going to be witnesses. They were going to act as God's heralds wherever they went. So now, I've got to put the question, haven't I, to those of you who are believers, or at least to those of you who are members of this church. I'm not responsible for believers who aren't members of this church. But let me ask the people who make up this church, are you doing this? Are you doing the work Jesus gave you to do? Are you heralding this message? Everywhere Jesus went, he acted as a herald. Everywhere he went, he announced the truth. Are you doing it? Are you doing it in the common room where you sit at lunchtime? Are you doing it with the group of friends that you socialize with? Are you doing it among your neighbors? Have you passed on this message from God? Repent and be forgiven in the name of Jesus Christ. You say, well, maybe not in a very clear way. But they do know I'm a Christian. They do know I go to church. Well, I'm glad that they do know that. But that isn't what Jesus said, is it? Oh, the Christ should suffer and rise from the dead, and people will see that his disciples go to church every Sunday. Jesus said, repentance and forgiveness of sins must be heralded. It must be told out. It must be announced in his name to all nations. Are you actually doing that? Am I actually doing that? That friend whose children come round to play with your children, has she ever heard the truth from you? That God wants her to repent, that she needs to have her sins forgiven, that her sins can be forgiven through Jesus Christ. Have you actually ever told her those things? Have you made sure that she knows those things? Well, you say, I've never really had that opportunity. I mean, there's never been the right moment when it's felt natural. And when you tell me that, I can sympathise. Because I do think it's important to find the right moment to say things. You know, if I had to break the news to someone that her husband was critically ill, or that his wife was having an affair, I'd try to find the right time and the right place and the right way to do it. I wouldn't just blurt it out. Of course we have to be careful. Of course we have to be sensitive and look for the right opportunity. But some of these friends of yours have been friends for years, haven't they? And you've talked to them about everything else under the sun. And you've never yet told them the most important truth in the world. The truth that they need to hear more than anything else. The truth that Jesus commanded you to tell them. The truth that they need to repent. That they need to be forgiven through Jesus' name. When are you going to do it? How many more years are going to go past? Building bridges which you never cross. How determined are you to do it? What plans have you got to do it? When is it actually going to happen? For most of us, the problem is not that we don't have opportunities. It's that we're scared stiff. We're scared of making fools of ourselves. We're scared of sounding like bigots or extremists or weirdos. We're scared of losing friends and alienating people. We're scared of saying the wrong thing. We're afraid that we'll only ever have one chance, and if we get it wrong, it won't come back. And we forget that we're heralds. We forget that we're sent out by the King with his authority. That we're sent to speak in his name. And that he takes the responsibility, not us. You know, I had a real battle last week. And it was over something very simple. Something that ought to have been really easy. It was about one of the clubs that our children go to. I get an email from the guy who runs the club. Change of schedule. We moved such and such an event to next Sunday. Can your children get there? And I've got to answer that email. It's an opportunity. It's an opportunity to proclaim, to herald the truth. The truth that God is supremely important. The truth that God requires one day in seven to be set aside for his honour. It's an opportunity to call a man to repentance. To tell him that he's wrong to think that he's entitled to plan his week without taking God into account. I don't need to create an opportunity. It's there. And I don't want to take it. I really didn't want to take it. Doesn't matter how gently I say it. I don't want to tell that man that the reason our children can't come is because God comes first. And that God should come first for him as well. Even to mention God in that email was such a struggle. I mean, I wouldn't mind talking about quality family time. That's okay, that's not offensive. But to talk about God in an email. I did in the end. I wrote this: Anne and I are both Christians and we believe that we owe it to God to set aside one day in seven to focus on him. Well, you may feel that was a very muted heralding. The sigh of the trumpet was almost silent. But even that felt so hard to write. Say we owe God that time. Why? Was Jesus embarrassed to talk about God? To tell people what they owe to God, to call people to repent of their attitude to God? Was he embarrassed to tell people that they had to change their thinking, they had to turn round, they had to return to God? Was he embarrassed to be God's herald? Sometimes he was sitting with a circle of supercilious Sadducees. Here's a nice tongue twister. supercilious, sneering Sadducees. Was he embarrassed in their circle to talk about the God who raises the dead, the God before whom they would have to stand one day to give account? He knew that they'd be smirking at him, at this extremist, illiterate, as they labelled him, carpenter from Nazareth. They were the theologians. Was he embarrassed? Sometimes he was sitting with a group of, what shall we call them, the painted ladies of the night. Did he feel awkward telling them that they could be forgiven? Telling them that God had sent him and that he could take away their sins, that he could make them new? Jesus lived with the consciousness that his Father had sent him. He has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. Why should Jesus be embarrassed? Well, now that Jesus has died on a cross to buy forgiveness for the worst of sinners, now that he's risen again from the dead, defeating death forever, now that he's commanded his people to go out as his witnesses in his name, to tell the world his news, why on earth should we be embarrassed to speak for him? I hope that in this week ahead, the Lord does give you lots of opportunities, lots of situations where it does just seem natural and obvious. But I believe that, generally speaking, God gives opportunities to those who are seeking them. I want you to go into this week, if you're a believer, conscious of the fact that you are Christ's heralds. Determined that you are going to tell men and women and children the message of repentance and forgiveness of sins through Christ. If that's your determination, the opportunities will open up. Well, if there's one place where I don't need to be embarrassed to proclaim this message, I'm standing here, isn't it? This is the easiest place in the world to do it. It's much harder at that dinner party. It's much harder at the school gates. But God's given me this privilege, that I'm allowed to stand here to do it. So let me be his herald. Let me be his herald this morning. For those of you who don't know God, for those of you who have never repented, for those of you who can't say, I've come back to God and I've been forgiven, I've been sent to you. I've been sent to do just what it says here in verse 48. I've been sent to proclaim, to herald repentance and forgiveness of sins to you. And I've been sent to do it in the name of Jesus. So let me say it once again. You have to repent. What does that mean? It means you have to change the way that you think about God. You have to change the way you are treating God. You know, I could go around and ask each of you how you think about God. And some of you, if you were truthful, would say, I don't. I never think about God if I can avoid it. I try not to think about God because I don't want my conscience bothered. And I don't want to have my peace of mind disturbed. Well, if that's you, you need to repent. You need to start thinking about God because he made you. And he cares about you. And he holds your life in his hand. And it's a very fragile life. And you are going to stand in front of him to be judged one day. So start thinking about God and start thinking about him now. Some of you, when you think about God, think of him as someone that you're going to do something about one day. You're going to sort out your relationship with him one day, but only when it suits you. Because for the moment, you're too busy with your exams, and you're too busy with your sport, and with your Twitter account, and with your profile. You've got to repent. Because that is such an insult to God, who's kept you in existence every second of your life, who keeps your heart beating. It's such an insult to him to say, I'm putting God on hold. I'll pay him some attention when it suits me. Some of you, when you think about God, know that you're breaking his commandments, the commandments he's given us. And you intend to carry on breaking those commandments. You're going to carry on doing things that he's forbidden. Or you're going to carry on refusing to do things that he's commanded. And you are simply defying his commands. You've got to repent. Because every day you are provoking God to anger with your deliberate disobedience. You know, there are some sins that some human beings commit, but only some human beings. Other human beings are never tempted to commit those particular sins. But there is one sin that every single one of us here has committed. We've treated God badly. And we've treated God badly because we think of God wrongly. We don't want to think of God as he is. He's supremely important. You are infinitely tiny and he's infinitely great. He created us. He created everything that exists. He created the universe and time and space and matter and energy and life. He created us and we are dependent on him for everything. We can't exist, not for one moment, unless he keeps us in existence. He's the source of everything. Everything that's good and happy and right comes from him. We owe him everything. Without him, there's nothing. Nothing to look forward to. Nothing to live for. Nothing that's meaningful. Nothing that's worthwhile at all. And we ought to love him passionately. And we ought to trust him totally. And we ought to honour him completely. And we ought to obey him constantly. And repenting means saying, yes, that's the way I ought to think about God. That's the way I ought to treat God. And I haven't. And I'm sorry. And I'm going to go to God now. And I'm going to ask him to forgive me now. And I'm going to ask him to have mercy on me now. And that's what I'm telling you, you've got to do. You know, if Jesus Christ were preaching to you directly, visibly, audibly, instead of doing it through me, that's what Jesus would be saying to you. he'd be saying, you must repent. You must go back to God. You must admit that you've treated him wrongly. You must ask him for forgiveness. And you must do it now. You mustn't wait till next week. You mustn't wait till you've had some special sign. You mustn't wait even till you get home. Right now, here, you must speak to God. And you must tell him that you've been wrong because of the way that you've treated him. And you must say, please, please forgive me. You have to repent. And I promise you that when you repent, you will be forgiven. I promise you that if you don't repent, you won't be forgiven. Your sin will be on your own head forever. But I promise you that if you repent, you will be forgiven. Not just for that sin, the sin of treating God badly, but for every sin you've ever committed. Because all the other sins start from that one sin. So go back to God with all your sins. Tell him about them. Tell him you've been lazy. Tell him you've been hypocritical. Tell him you've stolen. Tell him you've hurt other people. Tell him you've been deceiving your parents. Tell him just that you've wasted so much time, precious time that he gave you. And tell him that the reason you've done all these things is that you've put yourself first instead of putting him first. And he'll forgive you. I am Jesus Christ's herald this morning. And I am announcing pardon of sins in his name. I am announcing in the name of Jesus a free pardon for every sinner. Imagine him if Her Majesty the Queen sent a proclamation throughout the whole country, made sure it was read out on the news. Free pardon for every criminal who asks for it. Just turn up at the nearest police station, confess your crimes, ask the Queen's mercy, and she guarantees that you'll be granted that pardon. I'll tell you, there'd be queues all down Bird Hall Lane, both directions to the police station. Oh, I went past a speed camera last week, 10 miles over the limit. Oh, saw the flash. Quickly! Go down and ask for pardon while it's available. Oh. 3 years ago, I burnt down a warehouse because I was angry with the owner. This delinquent teenager has been terrified ever since, in case his name is linked to the crime. Well, quickly, go and confess it. While that offer of pardon's available. You know, for anyone who's guilty of any crime, it would be such good news. And people would be so ready to take advantage. But why don't you take advantage of the offer that Jesus Christ, King of Kings, is proclaiming? He's announcing it, free forgiveness now for every sin wiped off the record. Why not run to him now? Of course, the Queen never will make that proclamation. And she wouldn't be right to make that proclamation, would she? It wouldn't be just, it wouldn't be fair, it wouldn't be safe for the Queen to offer to pardon every criminal in the country. But Jesus Christ can make that offer. And he can do so perfectly fairly. And he can do so perfectly safely. Because Jesus Christ has already taken the punishment for every sinner who does come asking for God's pardon. He's taken the punishment that they deserve. He's taken it in their place. That's what was happening when he was hanging on the cross at Calvary. All the sins of all those people were being transferred to him. It's as if my sins were being written down on his, as his criminal record. And he was going to take the blame. He was going to take the responsibility, the guilt. He was going to take the punishment for my pride and my dishonesty and my lying and my dirty-mindedness and my greed and the way I've hurt other people and the way I've treated God. He was going to be punished for it all. There are no words to describe. There are no ways of understanding what that punishment was. What he endured, no tongue can tell to save my soul from death and hell. What we do know is that all God's stoked up anger against human sin, it was all poured out on him. God's own Son, Jesus Christ, endured the anger that should have been poured out against me. Jesus was crushed. He was broken. He was tormented. He was plunged into a nightmare that can't be described in words. He cried out in loneliness and despair, and it's because he was being punished in my place and in the place of every sinner who repents, he was paying the price for us. And that is why I can announce total free forgiveness for all who come back to God. You come to God today. You say, I'm sorry. You come and you tell him about all the sins that are there on your record. And God will open the record book. And he'll turn to the page where your sins are listed. And there'll be infinitely more entries on that page than you imagine. But what will you see? You will see written across the page in letters of blood, one word: paid. And God will look at you and he'll say, this account is closed. My son paid it when he suffered and died at Calvary. When Jesus proclaims free forgiveness for sin, he can do so because he's already paid the debt that sinners owe. Perfect justice has been done. And it's perfectly safe for him to forgive sinners. Because when God forgives your sins, he does more. He restores the relationship between yourself and himself. From that moment on, he becomes your father and he adopts you as his child. And he puts his own spirit within you so that you share his nature and you love the things that he loves and you hate the things that he hates. So you can never go back to being the person you were. Instead, you're changed. You're changed step by step into being a person like God himself, a person who shares his character. A person who becomes as holy as he is holy. The criminal isn't just pardoned, he's remade. So here I am. I'm a herald. And I've been sent by God to you today. And this is the message he's told me to bring. Repent now. And be forgiven now. I announced earlier that we'd be holding a baptismal service soon. Well, that's a great opportunity for you. It's a great opportunity to say openly, publicly, physically, I am repenting. I'm going back to God. It's a great opportunity to you to have your to be washed outwardly as the sign that Jesus Christ washes away your sins. But don't wait till that baptismal service. Go to God now through Jesus Christ. And then, as one of Jesus' disciples, join the great company of heralds. Start telling others this great good news. Do it boldly. Put the rest of us to shame. While we're dithering and dodging, you start telling all your family and all your friends and all your neighbours what Jesus Christ has done for you. Isn't the good news wonderful? Isn't it wonderfully simple? Isn't it wonderful the way it matches exactly with people's needs? Isn't it wonderful the way that it's equally appropriate for all nations? You know, there are some problems that are distinctive to particular cultures or particular societies. Some societies are ridden with fear. Fear of demons or fear of death. Some societies are haunted with loneliness and a sense of alienation. Some societies are driven by competitiveness and rivalry, so the people in those societies feel terribly insecure and inadequate. And the mistake we can make as witnesses is that we say, well, if those are people's felt needs, then those are the problems we've got to address. We've got to show people how to overcome those problems. But Jesus here takes us back beyond that. And he makes it clear that whatever problems people are struggling with in different societies, they all spring from the one great problem. The fact that people's relationship with God is wrong. And so in every society, to every nation, the real answer is that we preach repentance. We tell people that they must return to God. They must admit that they've been wrong in the way that they think about him and the way they treated him. And then we preach forgiveness of sins. Their real need, whatever they think, isn't to have their fears taken away, or their loneliness assuaged, or their feeling of inadequacy overcome. Their real need is to have their sins forgiven. So in every nation, starting from Jerusalem, we proclaim forgiveness of sins. And we do it in Jesus' name. We tell them the story of the cross and the story of the resurrection. And we point them to Jesus, the forgiver of sins. And when we're doing this, when we're acting as heralds, we know we're not doing it alone. Why? Because Jesus said in verse 49, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you. God the Father, who anointed the Lord Jesus with the Holy Spirit when he was baptized, promised he would send the Holy Spirit now on Jesus' disciples. Jesus says to his disciples, I'm going to bring that about. I'm sending the Holy Spirit upon you. And that's what Jesus did 7 weeks later on the day of Pentecost. The Holy Spirit came once and for all on Jesus' disciples, upon the heralds, and the Holy Spirit has never been withdrawn. So when I sat down and wrote that email, the one thing I knew for certain was that the Holy Spirit would accompany the message. I might struggle to find the right words, but the Holy Spirit was there. When you talk with that friend at the school gate and herald the message of Jesus Christ, the one thing you can be certain of is that the Holy Spirit will rest on you and on your words. The same Holy Spirit who rested on Jesus now rests on you when you are acting as his herald. Oh, we need more of the power of the Holy Spirit. We need more of the presence of the Holy Spirit. But he's with us. And that's where our boldness is. That's where our confidence is. Sent by Jesus, empowered by the Spirit. May God help us to be heralds of our Saviour.